Well, I would ask you to turn in the back of the hymnal this morning once again to the Heidelberg Catechism. I'll give you the page number in a moment. Page 60, it's in the upper left-hand corner of the page in the back of the Psalter hymnal. We have been going through the Heidelberg Catechism, which you'll recall follows the outline of the book of Romans in three parts, sin, salvation, and service. And that question and answer which we read this morning of comfort, your only comfort in life and in death, is something which is not left behind at question and answer one, but rather the theme of comfort, strength for believers is sustained throughout the entirety of the three sections of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we come to the third section, which is service, corresponding to chapters 12 through 16 in the book of Romans, of how we are to thank God for delivering us from sin and misery through Jesus Christ, through his sacrificial death, and through his resurrection from the dead. We noted that prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. And I pointed out to you also, by way of emphasis as well as exhortation, that this is an area in which individually and corporately as a congregation we could stand some improvement on, speaking for myself and speaking for myself as your pastor. So I have been emphasizing in these Lord's days the importance and the emphasis on prayer. And we are going through the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and we come to the first of them today in question and answer 122, which asks, what does the first request or the first petition mean? And of course, that is, hallowed be thy name. And hallowed be thy name means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And secondly, hallowed be thy name means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. And now if you would turn to Matthew chapter 6 in the Word of God, Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 7 through 13. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. 2 points to this sermon, which I have entitled First Things First. First of all, the prayer's priority. That is the priority of this prayer. The prayer's priority. And secondly, the petition's point. The first petition's point. So first of all, the prayer's priority. Hallowed be your name, or hallowed be thy name. This is instructive because I suspect that most of us have a tendency to pray the Lord's Prayer, if you will, to pray it backwards. That is, we put our petitions first, and we put God's petitions second or next or last. But the prayer's priority, we learn from this first petition, which Jesus is teaching us in this model prayer, is that the starting point for all Christian prayer is worship. The starting point for all Christian prayer is worship. The Lord's Prayer, as a model prayer given to us by Jesus to teach us how we should pray, is utterly God-centered. Its priority is that God is first, and we need to recall that. Of course, we should know that is the point of creation. We were created to glorify and enjoy God. And of course, having fallen into sin and rescued by Jesus Christ from sin, we are rescued to that very same thing. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I need to constantly remind myself that part of my pastoral responsibilities from this pulpit is to remind you over and over again and to keep it constantly before you that you need to put God first. You need to put God first, of course, in your life, in every area of your life. But specifically here, as we talk about the subject of prayer, is that God is to come first. It's meant, you see, to set the tone for the entire prayer. And we have an important lesson, and as I've already mentioned, an important corrective to the way that most Christians and most people pray. That is, that we tend to pray, if we follow the Lord's Prayer as a model, we tend to pray it backwards. We pray, first of all, to rescue us, deliver us from evil, to help us in our struggles with temptation and sin, to forgive us, to give us our daily needs, our physical needs. We go through our laundry lists of prayers, and then only then do we get to the matters of God's kingdom and God's will and God's name. But Jesus here corrects that list and corrects that priority and says, no, God comes first. God's concerns are first. This is what sets the tone. The prayer is God-centered, and the priority in this prayer is the name of God, the glory of God. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood, because I've said in a previous sermon, for those of you that have been here, is that petitions are perfectly legitimate in prayer. And in fact, they have their place, as we see in subsequent petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And to ask God for things is simply what a child does of a father. And we've already been instructed that we are to pray to God as his dearly loved children because of our elder brother's work on our behalf in his death and resurrection. God has become our Father in heaven. So we are to approach God with that disposition, with that inclination, with that posture already in place. But as we do so, we need to remember the proper place of those petitions, and they are second to God. The starting point for all Christian prayer is worship. We find here, as Jesus teaches about prayer, then, a radical reorientation. And that is that the point of prayer, the preeminent point in prayer, is God's glory. Is God's glory. Many of you have been following the acronym which we have suggested in the past for prayer, whether you're doing it on the conference call prayers or whether you're doing it in your own personal devotions. That acronym was ACTS, A-C-T-S, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But notice that in that acronym, the priority is being followed. Adoration comes first. Then confession, clearing anything that may be between us and God, confessing sin, seeking his forgiveness, then thanksgiving to God for all that he has given to us, and then lastly, supplication, petitions, requests, personal needs. As a matter of fact, this is how Jesus himself prayed following the example which he is here teaching us. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. It's particularly instructive. Jesus here in John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, is considering that he is soon to go to Calvary. He is soon to go to the cross. He is soon to go there as a substitute on behalf of his people to bear the sins which they have committed, and to bear them, though he is innocent, though he is guiltless, though he is the only obedient son. He will go as a substitute on behalf of his people. He will go as a sacrifice to pay the requirement of sin, which is the wages of sin is death. He will go in their place. And of course, as he hangs there on the cross in Calvary, he will bear the judgment of God against the sins of his people. The wrath of God will be meted out upon him on that cross of Calvary. And as he contemplates that, listen to what he says, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. You'll recall that in the garden, three times Jesus prayed that prayer. It's very instructive. All right? Minor digression here. Very instructive. First of all, Jesus persisted in prayer. Jesus was not a hyper-Calvinist who said, well, I prayed once, God knows what it is, therefore I don't have to pray anymore. No, he prayed three times, like the Apostle Paul. He persisted in prayer. And yet, as he prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane with drops of blood coming from him as sweat, as it were, in consideration of the intensity of the wrath of God which he would have to bear on the cross as he bears the sins of his people, asking for that, if it's all possible, let that cup be taken from me. And yet, that prayer was answered, but it was not answered with having the cup taken away from him. Perhaps instruction on prayer for another time, but let's return to verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, listen to how Jesus prays. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The preeminent concern of Jesus, the Son of God, even as he contemplates the horrific judgment of God which will fall upon him, the innocent lamb, as he hangs on the cross of Calvary as the Savior of his people. Even as his soul is troubled, and even as he contemplates praying that he be saved from that, he says, no. My concern, the burden of my heart, the burden of my soul, the burden and priority of my prayer is, Father, glorify your name. And it is for this purpose that I have come, that the name of my Father might be glorified. And if that is going to cost me my life, if that is going to cost me to bear the wrath of God in the place of my brothers and sisters, then that is what I will do. And of course, Jesus' entire life was a display of God's glory. And it's seen most clearly in his death for sinners as he is lifted up on the cross of Calvary. So the first point of the Lord's Prayer teaches us that we are to focus on God. The starting point for all Christian prayer is worship. And the first petition, hallowed be thy name, is that God's name would be glorified, just as Jesus, our Savior, prayed. But secondly, the petition's point. What is the point of this petition? By Jesus teaching us to pray in this manner, to follow this model for prayer, what is the point? What does it mean when Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be thy name? The catechism is particularly instructive here. It says two things. First of all, help us to really know you. Help us to really know you. And help us to direct all our living so that what we think, say, and do hallows or honors or glorifies your name. First of all, then, hallowed be thy name, we're taught, means help us to really know you. If God is the focus of the prayer, then the point, all right, what's more important than to grow in the knowledge of God? Than to grow in the knowledge of God. J.I. Packer, in his magnificent book, which I would commend to all of you, Knowing God, I think it's now in its 22nd or 23rd year after being published. There was a special anniversary edition out. We're going to be considering this in our family devotions. We meet as a family on Monday night, and we're going to be going through Knowing God. But J.I. Packer, the author of that book, Knowing God, which I commend to you, said this: Ignorance of God lies at the root of the contemporary church's weakness. Ignorance of God lies at the root of the contemporary church's weakness. I don't know about you, but I have much occasion to lament, and occasionally you hear it from me, the shallowness and the superficiality of much of what passes for evangelical Christianity in America today. And of course, if you're familiar at all with evangelical scene in America or even in New York City, you know exactly what it is that I'm talking about. And yet at the root of that is an ignorance of God, is an ignorance of God. For all the means by which the Word of God and the knowledge of God can come to us today in all its multifaceted forms, the digital expressions, the audio expressions, the printed expressions, the communication expressions, the church today suffers from a lamentable ignorance of God. So Packer says, ignorance of God lies at the root of the contemporary church's weakness. Hallowed be thy name means help us to really know you. Do you know God? Do you really know God? Do you really know God as he has revealed himself in the 66 pages of the Bible? Do you know God as he has revealed himself from Genesis to Revelation, in the fullness of that revelation? Help us to really know you. Help us to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, your wisdom, your kindness, your justice, your mercy, and your truth. How much time in prayer do you spend blessing, worshiping, and praising God according to his word? If I could perhaps give you a helpful instruction in that regard, I would encourage you to pray specifically in response to your reading. Pray specifically in response to your reading. In other words, don't make the two segregated into two watertight compartments. I'm going to read over here and I'm going to pray over here. I have my prayer list and prayer concerns here, and I'll get to that. And I'm going to read. I have my Bible reading over here. However you do that, whether you read old then new, or you read one passage, or you read at different times of the day, I would encourage you to pray in response to your reading of God's word. That is, if hallowed be thy name means help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you, then we need to first get our knowledge of God from his word, from him speaking to us, allowing him to speak to us in his word, allowing us to form our thoughts, our conceptions of him from his word first, and then having that inform our prayers so that we are led by the word to bless, worship, and praise him. If you're looking for helps on prayer, one particularly helpful book, I can't recall if it's out on the book table, it has been in the past, is Pray With Your Eyes Open by Richard Pratt. He's an Old Testament professor at Reformed Theological Seminary who teaches just this particular method of prayer, praying with your eyes open, and particularly as he goes through the Psalms and notes how the psalmist often prays in just this manner, reading, being informed of who God is, and then responding to that revelation and knowledge in that way. Help us to really know God, to bless, worship, and praise him, not superficially, not improperly, not inadequately, but rightly, sincerely, honestly, from the depths of our hearts. And then secondly, the petition's point is, help, hallowed be thy name means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. If we truly want to honor God and uphold the honor of God's name, then it is not simply a matter of praying, putting God first in prayer, nor is it even simply a matter of knowing God, blessing him, worshiping and praising him as he has revealed himself in his word. But it is also something that translates over into our daily living. If you're a good student of the Bible, you'll know that God, through the prophet Ezekiel, reproved his people Israel for the fact that God's name was blasphemed amongst the nations because of their sin, because of their disregard of and disobedience of God. God's name was blasphemed amongst the nations. And the Apostle Paul refers to that in Romans chapter 2. As he addresses the subject of the universality of sin, he addresses the Jewish people yet once again. And he says, "You who possess the law, do you disobey the law? Do you not know that God's name is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you?" If we are to truly honor God and uphold the honor of his name, yes, it means that God comes first in our prayers. It means that we need to really know God as he has revealed himself in his word. It means that our prayers are to consist of blessing, worshiping, and praising God for who he is and how he's revealed himself to us in our word. But it also translates into our lives so that our prayers are not given the lie by our lips and by our lives. We need to direct all our living, what we think, what we say, and what we do, so that God's name will never be blasphemed, but always honored and praised. Let's pray now.